Someone asked me why it is I came down here to speak other than my height. Well, the truth is I heard this group really needed it. And from up there, I can't get to you. But nonetheless, I want to read again our scripture. We're going to focus on this repeatedly. And I hope, you know, apparently repetition is the key to remembering something. So keep telling me your name, and maybe I'll start remembering some of them, okay? Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to your word and that we would be people who are completely immersed in our walk with you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Over the years, I've had many, many situations where people have come into my office looking for help. You would expect that, right? And one of the things I ask people to do, and I'm going to ask you to do this today, and that is to tell me what it is you would like to feel like in 6 months. What would be the markers in your life that you would want to be present in you 6 months from now? So take a moment and bow your heads and shut your eyes and ask the Lord to give you some sense of what that would be. How would you like to feel in 6 months? Now, okay, come back in the room with me. Take your pencil or pen, somewhere on the margin of your bulletin or the handout, list for me the things that would occur in your life to mess that up. What would you do to sabotage that? Okay, I'm serious. Take a moment and write a few of those things down. If you were going to sabotage the thing that you said or the hope that you had for how you would like to be, if you please, in 6 months, how would you sabotage that? Write a couple things down. Okay? Often people will say to me, I want to have a life filled with peace. I want some tranquility. I want a sense of purpose. I want my life to be filled with meaning. I want a better marriage. I want less anxiety in my life. Those are the kinds of things I hear pretty frequently. Now, let me say why I ask you to write down what you'll do to sabotage it, because most of us understand that more clearly than we understand the steps we need to take to get that which we want. And so to sabotage it, you would say things like, I would continue to add to my schedule without letting something go. If your goal was to have a better sense of peace in terms of your overall life, you might do something crazy, like go out and buy something that you really don't want or need and put it on a credit card and put some pressure on yourself financially, which would disrupt that peace. There are things that we do to sabotage the very goals that we say we want to have. And the reason I wanted you to do that today is because I think this psalm gives us some great clues as to what it means to experience that tranquility. He says here in the psalm, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. Well, there's a quiz here. You know you're a workaholic if you're always in a hurry. your to-do list is unrealistically long. Use days off to catch up on unfinished work. You have more than one person has told you to slow down. You feel guilty when you relax. And you take getting sick as an answer to your prayers. You do not have to get sick to take time off. Well, you're a workaholic when all your Christmas cards come from business associates. You head out to back to school night and you don't remember which school your kids attend. You forget to put your cell phone on stun in the church service. Your family refers to you as occupant. You can only unwind by watching Conan in the late night. You take business-related material, reading material, to the bathroom. And you make to-do lists on your bulletin in church that you might be a workaholic. Well, I want us to look at ways to relax. First of all, is to realize my worth. God decided to give us life through the word of truth so we might be the most important, of all things he's made. You see, God doesn't want us to be spring-loaded. A number of years ago, actually the night I professed Christ as my Savior, I was at a youth event. I had just finished taking 1 year of very, very accelerated year of karate and had learned a few things. And this young lady that I was very attracted to came up behind me and tapped me on the shoulder unexpectedly. Needless to say, later when I asked her out, it didn't get very, didn't go real well. But there's a sense in which we can be so coiled and so intense and so uptight that we're not enjoying life. And God really does want us to relax and enjoy the journey. Matthew 6:26, which we read before, says, "Your heavenly Father feeds the sparrows, and you're far more valuable to him than they are." Isaiah says, God says, "I have engraved you on the palm of my hands." You see, God wants us to understand that we are of infinite worth to him. In fact, when God made Adam, he made him out of dust, but he didn't call him dirt. You know the story probably about little Johnny came running in and said, "Mommy, Mommy, is it true when God made man, he made him out of dust?" She said, "Well, yes." "Is it true that when a person dies, they go back to dust?" "Well, yes." Little Johnny said, "Well, Mommy, Mommy, come running quick. Somebody's coming or going under my bed right now." We are so much more valuable than dust in God's eyes. He made us out of dust, but he never called us dirt. God values us and values you to the extent that he sent his son to die on the cross in our place. What value do we attach to that? It's so real and so personal and so true. Well, the second thing that I think is important here in my little acrostic is to enjoy what I already have. Each of us should enjoy what we have worked for it is God's gift. There's nothing wrong with enjoying good things. What's difficult and what is wrong is when the tail wags the dog, you see. God gave us, and we'll talk more about this fall as we talk about stewardship, God gave us passion, God gave us desire, he gave us the ability to enjoy. He wants us to manage those things in his absence, you see. I've mentioned many, many times, perhaps ad nauseum, about I like to bike ride. I will tell you that there are times I have felt like a target on the road as opposed to a cyclist. Over the years, I've had a beer bottle thrown at me. I've had a handful of marbles from a group of teenagers running about 70 miles an hour thrown at my face. And thank God they didn't hit me. I've been knocked off my bike a number of times. I rode 53,000 miles in my 40s on a road bike. I love it. Why do I love it so? It's a gift from God right now. And what's so strange about that passion is that in one of my churches, when I joined a bike club, after about 5 years, I began to notice there were seven or eight people in the congregation worshiping there because they were in the bike club. And I had never invited them to church. And I found out after a year of riding with these guys, they nicknamed me Padre. And before long, I was like a chaplain in this group, and it was awesome. You see, God gives you the passions and the joys and the things that you enjoy doing for kingdom building, not for private consumption. And once we make that paradigm shift, our whole life takes on a different meaning and focus. If we think we enjoy hunting just simply because we enjoy hunting, wait a minute. If we think we enjoy jogging or running because we enjoy jogging or running, wait a minute. It may in fact be that God can use that. In fact, it very well is the case that God can use what you enjoy to build into other people's lives and see them come to faith. It's not a private hobby, if you please. And I believe that to the depths of my soul, okay? Well, enjoy what I already have. It doesn't mean that you don't want nice things, but here's the deal. When does it cross the line and become idolatry? It crosses the line and becomes idolatry when we, in fact, take away from our ability to give to the church because we're spending on things over here that we are substituting for. It becomes idolatry when it's more important to us than family, when it's more important to us than other things that are clearly God's plan for our life. Having nice things is not a problem. It's when they become the center of our world is when it becomes a problem. Well, the L in my little acrostic here is limit my labor. Relax. Realize my worth. Enjoy what I already have. Limit my labor. Only someone too, I love this Good News Version. Uses one of these words that we would have punished our daughter for. Only someone too stupid, it says here, to find his way home would wear himself out with work. You have six. You know, it's so fascinating to me because Solomon says that enjoying one's work is a gift from God. Now, for me, that can be a real problem. Because, quite frankly, I sometimes don't know when I'm working. And I've said this before, and please don't tell this to anybody on Staff Parish. I know you can keep a secret. I've heard that already. I've been told that. Everything I do in the life of the church, I would do for free. Yeah, I enjoy it that much. Please don't spread that outside. That stays in the house here, all right? Find what you enjoy doing, as Solomon would say, the things that you enjoy doing, do them to the glory of God. Do it as part of your worship on a daily basis. I learned that practice, by the way, when in college I was, in order to pay my tuition bill, I was cleaning the men's dorm. And the only way to do it was to do it as a gift to God. And I knew no other way to do it. Limit my labor. The average self-employed person today supposedly works 55 hours a week. And most of us, including self-employed people, if you took no more work in than you currently have on your desk, it would take you 2 weeks to dig out because most of us have that much stacked up on us that we can't get to or haven't gotten to. We just kind of push it down the road a little bit, kick the can a little further down the road. It's important to limit our labor. Learning to say no, except if nominations calls. Fourth is to adjust my value. Solomon once again says, I've learned why people work so hard to succeed. It's because often they envy the things that other people have. And Mark says it this way, what good is it for a person to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit their life? And the word soul there can actually be translated life. Adjust my values. Be kingdom driven. Understand that the things that we're pouring our lives into, many of those are just simply temporary. Gaining a perspective that your identity is not just what you do. And that's a hard one. Even in our conversations, we will introduce ourselves to someone and we'll say, well, what do you do? Wouldn't it be fascinating if we didn't have to go there almost immediately? My name is John. What do you do? I'm a minister. I will tell you, because of, this is just a personal thing, because of what I've observed over the years in the life of my life, that when people find out I'm a minister, a wall goes up almost that quickly. It's just almost predictable in most places. I've actually had a situation a number of years ago where I was banking, and this lady who was a teller kept saying, well, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I'm in HR. What do you do for a living? I'm self-employed. This went on for weeks and weeks and weeks, months. She finally said, well, what do you, come on, John, tell me what it is you do. You know, we've played this game. I said, well, the truth is I'm a pastor. And immediately, beep, the bulletproof glass went up. That's true. That happens to a lot of my colleagues experience that. And so what we have to do is understand our values and adjust our values to fit God's plan in our life. Make sure our values are the right values. Are they the things that God values? One of the things I've said that our teenagers don't necessarily want to hear, you might want to plug your ears and go, is part of my journey. When I gave my life to Christ, my grades went up. That my grades actually went up because I saw schoolwork as being part of my worship. I could not go to class unprepared as someone who was loving and serving our Lord. And see, everything about us ought to be better because we're believers, our diligence and so forth. But it's value-driven. It's value-driven. Had a guy in one of my churches a number of years ago. He's a young guy, and he was offered by his company. I'll not tell you which one's a Fortune 100 company. He was offered by his company to go, they would pay for him to get an MBA, and all he had to do was sign on for 2 more years. So he went and got his MBA, and they offered him a huge promotion. Okay? They're going to move him to out west, Arizona, with this promotion. He came back from this incredible trip where they had wined him and dined him and shown him all the wonderful things of this community. And he went by himself, didn't take his family initially. And I said, well, Mike, let me ask you a question. What'd you find out about a church you can attend there and worship? He came back talking about the school system and the recreation department and all the activities in the area that were tied to that. And I said, well, tell me about the church that you found. He said, wait a minute, I didn't see one. I didn't do that. I said, well, wait a minute, you have told me, as long as I've known you, that the values in your family are this: God, family, and career. I'm going to pray you don't get the job. And I did, and he didn't get the job. Boy, was he ticked. The transfer didn't come through. And about a year later, they offered him a position again in the same community, and he went out, same thing, didn't attend a church, didn't find a church, didn't ask those questions, moved his family out to Arizona, and his life fell apart spiritually. And I said, wait a minute, you've said to me your values are God, family, career. And he basically sold out 2 of the 3 for the promotion. And what happens in our culture, especially in today's world, ready for this? Is when someone says, I need you, we fall like lap puppies, as opposed to understanding what might be behind that. Because there's always a price to pay when you get bigger and better and more. There's always a price to pay. Okay? Adjust my values. Exchange my pressure for God's peace. I love this verse. Come to me, all of you who are tired and have heavy loads, and I will give you rest. The load I can give you to carry is light. Matthew 11. Exchange my pressure for God's peace. Well, how do you do that, preacher? How do you do that? Well, you do that by putting your priorities in the right place. You do that by yielding yourself to the truths of Scripture and living according to Scripture. You do that by putting other people first and realizing that we are not just consumers of the things of God. We are dispensers as well. We are those who offer grace on a bike trail when need be. We are those who see ourselves as servants of all. And we offer ourselves to God in praise and thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will captivate our hearts and our minds. Let me offer this as a sidebar, if I might. If you're in a situation where you just continually lack the peace of God in your heart, maybe there's something wrong. Maybe there's something that needs to change. Maybe there's something that needs to happen differently. Okay? It's important for us to understand that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, Paul says, let it guard your hearts. It's interesting the way that verse is written. Because what he's saying is, let it call the balls and the strikes in your life. It's a term that we would derive the idea of umpire from. Let the peace of God umpire in your life. And that means when you're lacking peace in your heart and your life, there probably is some adjustment that needs to be made in our behavior or our values. Well, I love this verse. You know, years ago, let me share with you a practice I used to have as a kid. You say, you really did this as a kid? I sure did. I was, again, raised in Edgecombe County, Tarboro. And I tell people all the time, don't expect that much from me. But there was a pine thicket across the street from our house, maybe 100 feet from our yard. That's all it was, 100 feet. And in the fall, in the afternoons, there would be anywhere from 8 to 15 inches of pine straw in there. And when I felt particularly troubled, things were difficult, even as a kid, I would go over there and lie in that pine straw, just lay down and feel the warmth of the sun on me. Amazing. It was amazingly wonderful for me. It was tranquility for me. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guide you and guard your heart. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. And what? He restores my soul. If we are not people of great practices, in terms of practicing the tranquility, the walk, our soul will lack restoration. When people come to me often and they talk about their emotional, mental, or spiritual fatigue, what's the problem, you think? I heard Rick Warren say this one time I thought was pretty brilliant. He said, someone who burns the candle at both ends is not necessarily that bright. Develop good, godly habits. Habits of prayer, habits of godly conversation, practicing, as Wesley would say, the sacraments, reading Holy Scripture, and getting away and experiencing that green pasture, that still water time, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Father in heaven, we're so grateful and thankful that you indeed restore our soul. Cure our hearts from the disease of busyness. Help us through Christ, I pray. Amen.